Scripture reading today is Hebrews 3:3-4. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Be seated.
Good morning. Truly, it is a blessing to be able to assemble together in the midst of all kinds of emotions and things that are going on in the family of God, in the household of God, even right here at Eastside. Well, there are those who are grieving, there are those who are rejoicing, there are those who are going through difficulties in life, and some of which maybe we're not even told yet. And so things are going on in our lives, and that is really life, isn't it? That all these things are happening all at once around us. And yet we have so much to look forward to, and so many good things that are truly blessings in our lives. And even in the midst of grieving, there is rejoicing with a sister who has gone on to her reward. And then to rejoice with a new sister in Christ. And all of those blessings that are found in between the things that we go through daily in life. If you ask most people if they would want to go to heaven, the answer that you're going to hear over and over is yes, right? Yes, I want to go to heaven. You may even get a yes from someone who's not really even sure if there is a heaven. But yes, if there is, I definitely want to go. We have a desire for those things because we, knowing something about it and something that must be better than this life and the things of this life, that there is yet something to hope for, something to look forward to, something that must be worth rejoicing about, then there is almost always a resounding yes. I want to go to heaven. That is the title of our lesson this morning. I want to go to heaven. Most people want to go to heaven, but unfortunately fail to make the right reservation. Fail to make the preparation in this life for that which is prepared for the next. The word heaven is used some 583 times in Scripture. 583 times. Not every one of those times is it talking about the heavenly abode, speaking of the habitation of God. Sometimes it is talking about there are different levels of heaven. There is the air in which we breathe, the sky, and so forth. And then there are those, the sun, moon, and star hang in the heavens in that way. But then there is the habitation of God. And that's really what we're obviously focusing on this morning. It's hope. The hope of heaven has sustained many who have suffered in this life. Its beauty has inspired splendid songs that we often sing. Its assurance has maintained many steadfast saints to stay the course, to maintain their faithful trudge, if you will, in this life so that they can have heaven for eternity. And truly, heaven is a wonderful place. But why should we want to go? Why should there be that desire in us to go? I want to go to heaven, number one, because of its builder. Last Tuesday evening when I did the devotional on Facebook Live, I talked about heaven in that particular lesson and this. This just kind of carried over for me. This is kind of a continued study for me. And one I think, I'll just say personally, I need. And so I hope it'll benefit you as well. When I think of heaven, I think of its builder. Heaven is a spiritual place for spiritual beings. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 reminds us, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It's described in physical terms, but only for a means of comparison, so that we have something to compare it to. Otherwise, there's no describing it in a way that we could fully ever comprehend it. But to have some way to be able to compare it, and to think of it in even these terms of it having a builder. And so it's described in physical terms for us for comparative reasons. Nevertheless, it is a real place. And since it is a real place, it has to be built by someone. Hence our scripture reading a moment ago where Kevin read, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Every house," he says, "is built by someone." If there's a house, there's an old cabin out in the woods somewhere, we know that there is a builder somewhere along the way. Somewhere in history, someone took the time to lay its foundation and to build that cabin. He says, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Who is the builder of heaven? Who has laid its foundations? It's recorded for us in John 14, where Jesus to his apostles would make this statement, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then he says this statement, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go into a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." And then it says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Those are interesting words, builder and maker. If you underline in your Bible or highlight in your Bible, those are two words I wish you would. No map is able to chart it. No earthly vessel is able to approach it. And yet we have these terms, whose builder and maker is God. The word builder, interesting word in the original. It signifies an architect, one who plans, one who calculates, one who constructs a building. The original word is a word that we recognize from a more modern use of it in the word technician. That's the idea. A technician. The one who has drawn, laid the plans. The one who has calculated all the things and then has constructed the building itself. The word maker signifies a word governor, like a governor of the people, one who forms a people by institution and laws that are laid forth, whose builder or technician and maker or governor who's laid forth those laws is God. God is not only its builder then, the architect, the technician, but also the planner of its citizenship. You see, those things were thought out as well. Not just the city laid out four square that we'll talk about in just a moment, but the inhabitants of that city, how they would be governed as such. And so it talks about, by faith, Abraham looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Our world's built by this same technician in only 6 days. How amazing then heaven must be, still being constructed, prepared, and waiting for you and waiting for me. Number two, I want to go to heaven because of its beauty. We talked about this a little bit Tuesday night in that lesson, the beauty of heaven. We like beautiful things. We're drawn to things that are beautiful to us. A fresh laid snow on the ground is a beautiful thing, right? It often hides the imperfections of things that we might sometimes see alongside the road. And yet this morning it was beautiful driving in, wasn't it? We think about heaven. And because of its beauty, it is a place to be desired. I want to go to heaven because it is beautiful. It is glorious in that way that has been described to us. To the point that we are to seek and to set. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says, if you were then raised with Christ, then seek. Seek those things, he says, which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And then in verse 2 he says, set. Set your affections or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we're to seek and we're to set. He says, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. But we're told to seek it, to set our affections on that. To the point then that we labor. And this was the crux of Tuesday night's lesson, to the point that we would labor. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I won't do that whole lesson by any means. But I just want to notice a couple of verses. This is kind of what sparked the whole study for me. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning of verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. There is a rest that is there for the people of God. Heaven is seen then as a rest. He says, for he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest, he says, any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Looking back at Israel, he uses Israel as an example of unbelief. He says, heaven is a place to be desired, so much so that we would seek after it, that we would set our affections on those things, and to the point that we would labor for it. Revelation 14, verse 13, we're reminded that our labor follows. It follows us. We have rest from our labor. Our labor, our work does follow us. It's desirable because of its beauty. And while there are certainly many beautiful places in this world, beautiful, serene, pristine settings that linger in our minds, and if we were to go around and to poll everyone and say, okay, what's the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen? Just one. And you think of that. And you fix on that for a moment. And then you read a passage like Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Chapter 21 beginning around verse 10 and on into chapter 22 and around verse 5. We are described, or we have described for us, that beautiful city that is heaven. That wondrous place to behold. And since we know that spiritual and accommodative language is being used there, it's not a place of literally gates of pearl and literally a street of gold. But those descriptions are given again so that we have something to compare to. We understand the beauty of a pearl. We understand the beauty of gold and the glory that it is. But even the way that it's described in the book of Revelation, when he's talking about heaven, is to help us focus and to be drawn to it in that way. God uses those figures that we can understand to help assist us in understanding that which we cannot fully comprehend, the very beauty of heaven itself. Pictured as a wondrous place. It's never in darkness. For God is the very light of it. Revelation 21, 23. I'm going to reference these and you'll want to get them in your notes, but I won't have time to turn to each one of them. It's never a place of darkness. God is its light and He shines for eternity. There's never any need for building on or expansion. Isn't it amazing how a building is erected and put up, and just a few years down the road, we've got to figure out a way to expand this. We've got to figure out a way to how it can be used more efficiently for the amount of people that are coming in. Let's face it, even the infrastructure, the roads that we have. I mean, all you have to do is drive from here to Knoxville, and you see, since I've been here for nearly 2 years, the roads have been under construction. Because more people moving in, there has to be expansion. Those things have to be accommodated. There's no need for expansion in heaven. It is sufficiently large. The city that lieth four square, some 1,500 miles square, if you will. Revelation 21, 16. There's no need to refurbish it. Its beauty shines forever. Walls of jasper and so forth, verse 18. The city is composed of pure gold. It's clear as glass. Again, we understand what gold looks like. But to think of it in terms described for us, and so much so that you could see through it. It's like you could put your hand right through the gold itself. Gate composed, 12 gates, each one of a single pearl. Verse 11, or rather 21. Through the middle of the city flows the purest of water, the water of life. Revelation 22, verse 1. The tree of life transplanted from the Garden of Eden, perpetually blooming and continually yielding its fruit for its occupants. And verse 2 of Revelation 22. And the beauty of it. And the glory of it, and the grandeur of it, cannot compare to the one whose home it truly is, God Himself. The presence of God there is a continual comfort. And the city's occupants bear His name and serve Him forever. Revelation 22, verse 3 and verse 4. How beautiful heaven must be, right? We read of a place that's called heaven, and it's made for the pure and free. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? Matthew 5, verse 8. You shall know the truth shall make you free. A place that is made for the pure and the free. Those who have purified their souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. But number 3. I want to go to heaven because of its beckoning. There is a beckoning call. There is a desire within. God wants us to be there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. that all would come to a knowledge of Him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That's why heaven's under construction. Being prepared for us. John 14, as we mentioned earlier. That's why He sent His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because He wants us to be there. He wants us to be prepared for a place being prepared for us. Even the angels of God want us to be in heaven. Luke 15 and verse 10. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Those who have gone on before us want us to be there. Now, the Bible speaks of Abraham being gathered unto his people. What a beautiful thought. To be there with all those who have gone before us. So great that cloud of witnesses that are written for us by inspiration. In Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12 then starts off talking about the great cloud of witnesses that are urging us on, that are beckoning us on. Even the rich man, Luke 16, who didn't make it, but certainly wanted his family to be there. Heaven holds all to me. Number four, I want to go to heaven because of its benefits. It will be and shall always be new. Revelation 21, verse 1. All things are new. Newness excites us, right? We like things that are new. He says, all things are made new. For us, typically in this life, newness fades. New things become old things. But not so in heaven. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these are the words that are true and faithful. Revelation 21, verse 5. Nothing bad will be there. Often in decision making, what do? We make a pro and a con list, right? What's the positive and what's the negative of the things? What's the up and what's the down of it all, right? And we often talk about, well, nothing's perfect. Nothing could be that good. And we start our list. The more you study heaven and think about heaven, there's no list of negatives or cons. There's no downs. Only the positive. Only the pros. Only the ups. No sickness, no sorrow, no strife, no sedition, no separation, no sin. It's pictured as Mount Zion, upon which Jerusalem was built, upon which the temple was built. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the first church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. A place of perfection where just men judged as such before God are made perfect, complete. What a blessing then it holds. From the standpoint of things that are not found here, right? things that are lacking in heaven are the things that hurt us and are difficult for us here and that we long to be rid of. The close association with all other who are listed as faithful. Revelation 21:24 says, "The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light," that is, in heaven's light, "and the kings of earth shall bring their glory and their honor into it." Interestingly, the book of Revelation starts, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 and verse 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion or rule forever and ever." He's made us a kingdom, literally, and a priesthood. The church and the kingdom, they are one and the same. We are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter would talk about those things. A royal priesthood that we may offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. He is our high priest, and he is King of kings. And so in Revelation 21, verse 24, when he talks about, "And the kings of earth shall bring their glory and honor to it," he's talking about us, the kingdom of God. "There shall be no graves on the hillside of glory." You ever thought about it in those terms? But again, the greatest benefit of all is God will be there. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Revelation 21, verse 3. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord." So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. I want to go to heaven. I hope you want to go to heaven as well. And heaven can be your hope and eventually our home, but we have to make preparations to move. We have to be ready. We have to be dressed for the occasion, so to speak. That means that we have to put on our wedding garment. We have to put on Christ. Matthew 22:11-13, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. The Apostle Paul says, "Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And if you believe in Jesus to be the Son of God, you'd repent of sin. Confess your faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ, and put on Christ. He will add you to his kingdom, the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. And that hope. We often sing, "No tears in heaven," right? No tears in heaven. That hope can be yours. It's readily available to us. It may be the case as a child of God, you're not living faithful as you should. You need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness. Make those things right with God. And we're here as the family of God and the household of God to pray for you, to encourage you in your walk as you encourage us to walk faithfully with God. And so if you have a need this morning and we can help you, come to the front and let us know how while we stand and while we sing.